Bible reading tonight is from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12, a selection of verses. We'll start with the first 14 verses at the opening of the chapter, and then we'll jump towards the end of the chapter, reading a couple of verses, verses 28 to 31. So we're commencing Exodus chapter 12, commencing verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not raw, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now let's jump over to verse 28. Verse 28, And the children of Israel went away, and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as ye have said. Well, we thank the Lord for that reading from his word. Thank you. Okay, Exodus chapter 12. Let's take our Bibles and open there. And you can take your outline sheet too. That'll be a help to you, I hope. It was exactly four weeks ago on Sunday morning, after we had our church service, that Aaron and I got onto a bus with 40 other people. And we set off for the road to Emmaus. Now, it was on that road that the resurrected Jesus appeared to two of his discouraged disciples and walked along with them. Now, the Bible tells us that the village of Emmaus was about, it's what it says, about 60 furlongs from Jerusalem. Now, that's approximately 10 kilometres. The village doesn't exist anymore. Its precise location is unknown. And so when we got out of the bus, we couldn't be absolutely sure that we were in the exact place. But I am reminded of something that Jesus said on that road, and of this there is no doubt. Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, for anyone who's interested in understanding the message of the Bible, there's probably not a more significant statement than that. It's all about Jesus Christ. All of the scriptures are about Jesus Christ. Going back to Moses, which are the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, we're talking about the whole scope of the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said, and we know that's a fact. However, sometimes we find it a little bit hard to find him there in some of those more obscure places in the Old Testament. But the Apostle Paul gives us an insight in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where he says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament Jewish Passover, which was instituted in Exodus chapter 12, when the children of Israel were living their miserable lives as slaves in Egypt. They were a people in desperate need of redemption. Now, I dare say there's many people today who fall into that category. Well, that is people who are in desperate need of redemption. So let's go back to the birth of the nation of Israel, which is recorded in Exodus chapter 20, and focus on this point, first of all, the need for redemption. The Jewish nation in the Old Testament had two calendars. They had a civil calendar, and they also had a religious calendar. The civil calendar began for them in the equivalent of what is our September, October, and it was marked by a feast which they'd celebrate called Rosh Hashanah, which was a celebration at the beginning of each new civil year. It would be the equivalent of what we would have as our New Year's Day. On the other hand, their religious calendar began in our March or April, and the celebration of that particular day was marked by the Passover. Now, this day carried greater significance than the other, because this day commemorated the birth of the nation. It would be equivalent of our Australia Day. And for the Jews, this day, the first day of the religious calendar, the Passover, it centered around a lamb. Back in Genesis chapter 22, when Isaac was laid upon the altar there on Mount Moriah, he asked Abraham a question: "Where is the lamb?" And in that question, Isaac introduced one of the major themes of the Old Testament as God's people waited for their Messiah. That question that Isaac asked way back in Genesis was ultimately answered by the final Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, who pointed to Jesus of Nazareth and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Where is the Lamb? The question was asked, and it was constantly asked through the Old Testament time. John the Baptist said, "There it is, there he is, it's Jesus Christ." That Old Testament Passover Lamb is a picture, it's an illustration of Jesus Christ. And that is a fact which is constantly affirmed in the New Testament by Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 8, and Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 5, and Peter the Apostle in 1 Peter 1, and John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 5 and 13. It's here in Exodus chapter 12 that we are introduced for the very first time to the Passover lamb. And it was at a time when Israel was in need of redemption. During our stay in Jerusalem, Aaron and I, along with the other members of our tour group, we also made a visit to the Holocaust Museum. They call it Yad Vashem. And the Holocaust Museum stands as a memorial to the millions of Jews who were exterminated by the Nazis in World War II. In the end of the book of Genesis, we find the children of Israel, the beginning of the nation of Israel, they go down to Egypt to buy food. However, they stay there, and having stayed there, they become slaves for many, many years. The nation of Israel continues to prosper and grow, partly, I'm not saying mostly, but partly through Jewish slave labour. Pharaoh should have looked after these slaves. They were a great asset to him, but he soon began to feel threatened by them. And so Pharaoh's answer to the Jewish question was essentially the same as Hitler's. That is genocide, mass murder, the systematic extermination of an entire nation. Throw all the newborn Jewish boys into the River Nile, and within a generation there'd be no Jews left. And so here we see their situation here in the beginning chapters of Exodus. Children of Israel, they're in Egypt, they're all in bondage. Worse than that, they're under the sentence of death. Israel was in need of redemption. In bondage, condemned to death. In need of redemption. In need of someone to come along and to pay whatever purchase price was necessary to get them out of captivity, to bring them into freedom. Woe betide any nation that lifts up its hand against God's people, the Jews. Israel is the only nation on the earth with whom God has made a treaty. That treaty is called the Abrahamic Covenant. Under the terms of that covenant, God has unconditionally guaranteed the survival and the security of the Jewish people. And not only that, that treaty also included the promised land. That is a stretch of land beginning at the Nile in Egypt, continuing all the way up to the Euphrates. Read about it in Genesis chapter 15. It's an unconditional promise of God made with Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob, and any other nation that seeks to turn their hand against the nation of Israel and thwart God's purpose will have God to reckon with. As Pharaoh soon discovered, God rose up Moses, who confronted Moses and went to Moses with this message to let these people go, to redeem them out of the house of bondage. But Pharaoh refused to comply, and so by the power of God, Moses unleashed a series of mighty miracles to force Pharaoh's hand, but the only effect it had upon Pharaoh was to make his stubborn heart even stubborner. Made him even more defiant. Something more effective than miracles, something more effective than signs and wonders was needed in order to bring about the redemption of this people out of the house of bondage. The situation called for the shedding of blood, the blood of the Passover lamb. Now, I don't know whether everyone here tonight considers themselves to be a Christian or not. But the fact that you are here seems to communicate to me that you've got, you know, some sort of idea, some sort of concept of what God would require of you. Well, the reality is none of us live up to that which God requires of us. None of us live up to what God expects of us. What God expects of us is probably more than what we expect of ourselves. God expects perfection from us, because we were made in his image and for his glory. However, the book of Romans tells us that we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. We don't reflect very well on God at all. As a matter of fact, we reflect very poorly on God. We can't do the right that we need to do. We can't stop doing the wrong things we know we shouldn't do. Sin is resident within us. It is a powerful thing. We find it very difficult, indeed unable to resist it. It causes us to obey it time and time again. The book of Romans says, His servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whoever you obey is your master. If you're constantly obeying sin, it's because sin is your master. And the result is, for unsaved people, the result is exactly the same situation that we find Israel was in. That is, in bondage, in hopeless bondage, and under condemnation. Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's the condemnation that every sinner has hanging over their heads. Exactly the same as Israel, under bondage, in bondage, under condemnation, and in need of redemption. So is every unsaved person at this moment. So that brings us to our second heading. Let's consider the nature of the redemption that was on offer here. And I want you to notice first and foremost, and most importantly, that it is centered in a lamb. It is centered in a lamb. Verse 3 tells us that God's instruction for these people was, on the 10th day of the month, the father in each Hebrew house was to take a lamb from out of the flock and to set it apart, set it aside from all the others. It was to be tethered, that is, tied up, not in a cruel sort of way, but only in a way so as it was kept in a particular place so it wouldn't wander off. Then it was to be watched. It was to be examined to make sure that it was without blemish. And then on the 14th, that is after 4 days of seeing that nothing was wrong with it, making sure it wasn't without blemish, on the 14th day of the month, that lamb was then to be slain. And the blood of the lamb was to be applied to the door posts, the 2 doorposts on the sides and the one above the lintel on each Hebrew house there in the land of Goshen. And then, and only then, could the family gather together inside and be safe, sheltered under the blood-protected house that was around about them, sheltered from the wrath that was to come, sheltered from the judgment that was about to fall upon Egypt, sheltered and protected by the blood of the Passover lamb. And there, inside, safe and secure from all alarm, the family was then to feast on the lamb itself. Well, just as God promised. The night of judgment, the night of redemption, came at last. It tells us that the Lord went through the land of Egypt. It tells us that he smote the Egyptians in a way that the Hebrews would never forget. But it says that he then passed over, instead of judgment, he passed over every house that was protected by the blood. Pharaoh was defeated. He said, Israel, you can go. Please go. Israel was free. It was judgment for Israel. It was freedom. It was redemption. Same night, it was redemption for Israel. That was the beginning of the nation. That was the birth of the nation. They became an independent nation. And so from then onwards, the Passover feast was to be commemorated annually by the Jews in all ages, right up until the time when Jesus shared that Passover feast with his disciples in the upper room, and he turned to them and he said, take, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which was shed for you. He wasn't talking about the Passover lamb, he was talking about himself. My body broken for you, my blood shed for you. Then he went to the cross. What happened in Egypt back there, Exodus 12, on that first Passover night, is a magnificent picture, a wonderful illustration of the death of Jesus Christ. He is the true Passover lamb. Judgment, salvation, walked side by side that night throughout the land of Egypt. Judgment fell on every house where the blood had not been applied, but those who sheltered under the protective blood, they were saved. Question to you tonight is this. You notice there's no middle ground. Are you under the judgment of God or are you saved? You're one or the other. There is no middle. There's nowhere in between. You're either still under the judgment of God or you're saved because you've received Christ. You've taken of Christ. You've received Christ. I want you to notice just a couple of things about the Passover lamb as described here in Exodus 12. And I want you to see how it is a beautiful picture of the redemption which we find in Christ Jesus. First, notice how the lamb was selected. It was a lamb that was selected. Look again at verse 3. The Lord says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." You know, there could have been a man who had, you know, 1,000 sheep in his huge flock, or there could have been someone who just had one or two, you know, in a pen out the back. Everyone had to take one lamb. Maybe he might have to beg, borrow, or buy a lamb, but at all costs, every household needed to have a lamb. Verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year shall take it from out of the sheep or from the goats." The rich man, though he could have afforded it, he was not to bring a full-grown bull. A poor man, maybe that's all he could afford, he was not allowed to bring just a little bird. God's word made it very clear that the sacrifice had to come from out of the flock. Now, maybe some people might have thought that was a bit unreasonable. Maybe there were objections, all kinds of arguments might have been raised. How this was very unpractical, not suitable for them. Someone will say, well actually, I'm related to Moses. I'm very close in here, you know, this is sort of family for me. And I don't really think that I should be expected to do that because I am a very close relative of Moses and that's good enough for me. Someone else might argue, well, you know, I have been a moral person. I am decent, I try to do the right thing, I pay my taxes, I give money to charity, I'm a good husband, I'm a good father, I send the children to Sabbath school. Now, I think that should be sufficient. Someone else might say, well, you know, I was born an Israelite. I am one of God's special people. We're different from the pagan nations round about us. I believe God would accept me on that basis. And someone else says, well, you know, I've gone to the tabernacle week after week. It didn't exist then, but whatever. I've brought sacrifices, offered God sacrifices, and I stand upon that ground as my own salvation. Someone else might have been quite skeptical of the whole thing. How can blood protect anyone? What kind of God would demand the slaughter of millions of lambs? Why don't we just do this? Why don't we just continue more and more miracles, bigger and stronger than the last one, until Pharaoh finally cracks? He's got to crack 10. Why don't we just keep the miracles going? What it comes down to is this. We are not free to select the articles of our faith like we are free to select articles of furniture for our house. When it comes to purchasing furniture for our house, we select items that appeal to us. We select items that suit us. But when it comes to the articles of our faith, we better make sure that we understand what God says. We better make sure that we're doing what God says. And what God says about salvation is very direct and to the point. In verse 13, God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Full stop. It's not for us to say, you know, we're going to select our own preferred method. God has provided. God provided just one way. A lamb was to be selected, and his blood was to be shed. God's way. Secondly, notice that the lamb was secured. The first part of verse 6 says, "And ye shall keep it up until the tenth day of the same month." Again, this is the divine decree. Each morning, likely enough, the father of the household would go out and inspect the lamb that was tethered. He would examine it thoroughly, making sure it was free from any kind of blemish. Because if any blemish appeared in it over those 4 days, then it was unfit for the sacrifice. And so they were very keen to inspect it to make sure it was okay. That lamb was a type of Christ. Jesus Christ is the true Passover lamb. You know, the last week Jesus was on the earth, Jesus would go out as far as Bethany every night, and then he would come back into Jerusalem every morning, spend the day there. In Jerusalem, he was under constant surveillance by the authorities. He opened himself up to their inspection so they could see his sinless perfections for themselves. The religious leaders, they knew full well that they couldn't find any fault in him. They knew the only reason, the only way that they would get him condemned at law was for them to hire false witnesses and testify against him. But even that didn't work. And in the end, all that they had on him was that he claimed to be who he was. And for that, they put him to death. He is without blemish. He is without sin. Jesus Christ is the only sinless man to ever live upon the face of the earth, and that is why he's the only one worthy to be a sacrifice for our sin. The priest, he had to, Old Testament priesthood, he had to offer a sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ was different. He is, the book of Hebrews tells us, better than those. The sacrifice that he offered was not first and foremost for his own sin. He had none. And therefore it was able to be effective for us. Only Jesus Christ is without blemish. That's the testimony of the Father. That was the testimony of Jesus' friends. That was the testimony even of his enemies. His Father declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. His friends, for example, Peter declared that in Christ there is no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. And even his enemy Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Jesus stood before friend and foe alike and said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" There was no one able to do so because it didn't exist. They examined him in every possible way, even under the torture of crucifixion. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as her sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Opened not his mouth in any way to curse, to express exasperation in a sinful way. Nothing like that at all. However, he did open his mouth in the extremity of his suffering and the extent of his agony, and this is what he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His death on the cross was not an accident. It was the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecy. He is the Passover lamb. This Passover lamb is just a shadow of the true reality, which is Jesus Christ. The lamb was without blemish. Jesus Christ is without sin. Also in Exodus 12, I want you to note, the Passover lamb was slain. Let's pick it up in the middle of verse 6. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. It was all predetermined. It was all very deliberate. God would accept no variations, no alterations, no argument. The decree was simple. Either a lamb was slain or the firstborn in the household would be slain. The Lord either saw the blood applied and passed over, or he saw no blood and that house fell under judgment. It was one or the other. And beloved, it is still one or the other. It's Jesus Christ or it's judgment. It's Christ or it's condemnation. It's his blood, it's his death, it's his blood, or it's your destruction. It's his blood and none other. Notice again in the middle of verse 6, God said, "In the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it." The word "it" there is singular. The reality was that on that night, thousands upon thousands of lambs were slain. There was a lamb slain for every household. But God didn't see, you know, all of them, plural. God saw it. He saw one. He saw one slain for all the people. There's no question that the one to whom this Passover lamb, was pointing, was none other than the ultimate Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's demand was for a lamb. He didn't want a full-grown mountain ram, curling horns, brimming for fight. You've seen them. He didn't want a sheep, grown old and grey, tough of flesh, set in its ways. He wanted a lamb, soft and gentle, lovable and trusting. No doubt children in the household would have come out to see this little creature tied up in their backyard. Probably they would have bought some fresh grass for it to eat. It needed to be cared for. Nothing could happen to it. Nothing could go wrong with it. For 4 days it had to be cared for. No doubt children involved in that. Perhaps they even gave it a pet name. If it bleated, one of them would run out to find out if there was anything wrong with it. They would inspect its bed to make sure it had enough straw. Maybe they'd give it a hug before they went to bed each night. This was the lamb that was to be slain. Now we can well imagine the horror in the house. The bitter tears when the children realised that this little lamb was the one that had to die in order for the eldest son to live. The whole family may look upon this whole event in horror as the father took his large long knife and headed for the pen. The father himself perhaps had a desperate look in his own eyes as he calls the lamb to come, and it comes in obedience to his voice. Submits its neck to the knife. And soon the dreadful deed would be done. And I don't doubt that the father in each house would be feeling somewhat like a butcher. The process, no doubt, was all intensely personal and emotional. And so it was at Calvary. There was Jesus' mother on the edge of the crowd looking at her son aghast. Faithful John's face ran with tears, and up in heaven, the Father, God the Father, entered into all of this, the anguish, the pain, the brokenheartedness. God called for a lamb, and there he is, the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, taking away the sin of the world. God's Son is there dying so that other sons might live. He died that others might live. He could live if others would die. But no, he would die so that others would live. The lamb was slain. And it wasn't the life of the lamb that saved the people from judgment. It was the death of the lamb and the application of its blood. You know, some people claim that they admire, they have great respect for the life of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and yet they have no time at all for the cross of Jesus. And yet it was his work on the cross that made salvation possible. It was the shedding of the blood of the Lamb that made redemption possible. He died in our place. He died instead of us. That's exactly what's happening here. We have an innocent Lamb dying in the place of the people. Death is a consequence for sin. And because all of us have sinned, death for us, physical death, is inevitable. But spiritual death in hell is also the most frightening of all prospects. But Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, takes our sin upon himself, and he dies for us in the guilty sinner's place. In his death, we find that he's taking the punishment that we deserve. And in the shedding of his blood, we find he's providing the only thing that can forgive us and make us clean. One aspect relates to propitiation, the satisfaction of God's justice. Jesus died. He had to die because he took our sin upon him. But the other aspect relates to our justification, making us righteous. That's the cleansing which the blood alone can provide. Jesus died. He took our place and suffered for our sin. But he also shed his blood, the only thing that can make us clean. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The lamb had to be slain. His blood had to be shed. And there's a fourth thing I want you to notice here, that the lamb was sufficient. In verse 13, God says, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. No other precautions were needed. No other provisions were necessary. Just the blood, and it was sufficient. Do we think that some people inside the house might have been nervous and wondering that perhaps they should do some other things in order to ensure their safety, in order to ensure their protection? Whatever else they did was superfluous, completely unnecessary. Because the blood of the Lamb was sufficient. You know, we didn't read it before, but verse 22 tells us how they were to apply the blood to the doorposts of the house. They were to break off from a bush of hyssop some branches of hyssop, and then they were to, having put the blood in a bowl, were to then dip the branch of hyssop in the blood and use it like a paintbrush to apply it, to strike it on the doorpost of the house. You know, the thing that we need to know about hyssop is that it is a very spindly looking bush, flimsy and weak and quite unattractive. But that's okay, because there was no saving virtue in the hyssop at all. It was merely the means of application. The saving virtue was in the blood. Hyssop was merely the means of application. But on the other hand, the great thing about hyssop is that it was very common. It was readily available. It was easily accessible to everybody. You know, Jesus has already shed his precious blood. And many of us here tonight have no doubt availed ourselves of its saving power. But the way that we did that and the way that you do that is simply by faith. Readily available, easily accessible to everyone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Question is this: do you believe enough? Do you believe enough to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? That's the question. Faith is the thing that lays hold of the meritorious blood of Christ. Do you believe enough to call upon the Lord to save you? You know, our faith may not be very strong at all, certainly not at the moment. It might be just a weak and flimsy thing like hyssop was. But the thing is that we don't have to have faith in our faith. You know, we've got great faith, and our faith in that's not that at all. Our faith, small as it may be, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man, whom when he was challenged about his faith said, "Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief," that man did not earn a rebuke from the Lord at all. He was honest. He said, "Lord, I want to believe and I really do believe, but I'm struggling with this." And God blessed that man and honored him and granted his request. It's an honest reply. "Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. It's weak and it's failing perhaps. But do you have enough faith to call upon the name of the Lord to save you?" That's all that's required. I want you to notice one more thing in verse 4. It says, "And if the household be too little for the lamb." You know, some households are quite small. Maybe, imagine a situation, your mum and dad and just one boy in the household. And with those three, not big eaters, not sufficient enough people in the house to be able to eat all of the lamb that night. In which case there was a provision made for that. Their neighbours were also to be invited to get together, and the two families became one, building up the numbers in order to share this feast together. Sometimes a house was too little for the lamb. But note this, the lamb was never too little for any house. Doesn't matter how big the house was, the lamb was never too little for the house. Beloved, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not too little for you and yours. He is sufficient for you and your household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and your whole household too if they believe. Christ is always adequate. Well, this is wonderfully designed by God. And so this is the nature of the redemption, the salvation that God has provided, pictured in the Passover lamb, a sinless Saviour, dying in our place, enduring our punishment, cleansing away our sin, graciously made available to all who will simply believe. It seems too good to be true. It's certainly too good to refuse. And yet many people do. And that's our concluding point tonight. Thirdly, the neglect of this redemption. Verse 28 tells us, the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. But sadly, the Egyptians did not do as the Lord commanded, with the terrible consequences that we read about in verses 29 and 30. And the tragic reality is that for every person who dies and goes to a Christless eternity, they do so because they neglected the free gift of God's salvation. It's not because of any particular heinous sin that they committed. All of those sins could have been forgiven if they'd accepted Christ. And so the reason someone goes to a Christless eternity is because, and only because, they've neglected the salvation that God's provided in Christ. The sacrifice of Christ is freely available for all. And in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John tells us of a vision that he sees in heaven. And what does he see? People in heaven, they're all from all different kindreds and people and tongues and nations. All different people from all around the world. They all got to heaven the same way. And they can't help but sing about it. This is what they say: "Worthy is the Lamb, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You know, here in Exodus 12, this was, you know, this is primarily for the nation of Israel. You might say it's exclusively for the nation of Israel. And that's why Jesus Christ is superior to all the types and the analogies and the illustrations in the Old Testament. Because Jesus provided salvation for the world. For the world. For you. And the question which is asked in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 is, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? The answer is obvious: there's no escape. There's no other pathway, there's no other route to come. It's this way or there's no way. I want you to notice, concluding, I want you to notice a progression from verse 3 to verse 4, verse 5. Verse 3, it says, take to every man a lamb, just a lamb. Indefinite, it's got to be a lamb. But when we come to verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb. Okay, so now it is specific. This is the one for you. This is the one for your household. But then when we come to verse 5, it's very personal. It's possessive. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A lamb is required. The lamb is supplied. Your lamb. There's got to be a personal acceptance for yourself. You know, Jesus, his name means Savior. He's a Savior. As a matter of fact, he is the Savior. The question is he your Savior? That word "your" makes all the difference in the world. That word "your" is the difference between you going to hell and you going to heaven. That word "your." Is he your lamb? That's the question that I would put to you this evening. Is Jesus Christ your Saviour? He is for the whole world. He's offered a sacrifice for the whole world. He shed his blood for the whole world. The question is, have you by faith reached out and accepted the saving work of Christ? By faith. You know, take that hyssop and apply it to your own life. That's the thing that's required of us. Jesus has done everything else. The blood has been supplied. Everything is there for us. And all that remains for us is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If there's anyone here tonight who has not yet done that, this is a marvellous opportunity. Israel had some warning when the night of judgment would come. They had some warning. They were prepared for it. We don't have any such warning as to when our day of judgment will come. We don't know. And that's why we need to be ready today. We need to be ready tonight. We need to be ready right now. And by the grace and mercy of God, you can resolve that issue tonight. If you need to accept Christ as your Saviour, understand this, there's no other way. It's Jesus or nothing. It's Jesus or hell. They're your alternatives there. God has made a wonderful provision for us in Jesus Christ. It's a joy to be able to rehearse these things, these wonderful truths of the gospel, and to present a wonderful Saviour to you this evening. Will you receive him? Will you accept him? Will you believingly call upon the name of the Lord and be saved tonight? I pray that you will. Okay,